Father, such a blessing to be able to gather together with family today, to share love and laughter and good times, to have fellowship with each other. And most of all, Lord, to know that you're with us, you're in our presence, you're in this place today. We love you so much, Father. Thank you for giving us your word that we might know you and your spirit, that we might understand the word. We trust in these moments together as we look at the scriptures that you would indeed open our eyes to spiritual truth and help us to make application of these truths to our own lives. Holy Spirit, help us to be tender-hearted toward our God. Help us to be humble and faithful, sincere and trustworthy. Help us to be all that we were created to be. I thank you for the Bible lesson that we have today, Father, that teaches us once again that you want us to be victorious in the tests and trials of life. Help us to believe you for that, Father. Help us all to experience it. And help us in the midst of all of it to glory and honor the name of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles today to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we'll get over there in just a few moments. And we're going to pick up our Bible study on the life of David. We're going to finish the epic story of David and Goliath in our Bible study today, and see the triumph of the man of God. We've been looking at the life of David for several weeks. The Bible says that David is a man after God's own heart. He's a man who's made God the priority of his life. He's a man who is humble. He's a man who is faithful. He is a man who has made God his priority in his life. And because of all of these things, David is honored and favored by God. And we saw how in the very first lesson that we did, how David was given a kingdom because of his heart for God, and God knew for his people. And so he was given a kingdom because of the condition and the character of his heart. And contrary to the heart of the first king, King Saul, if you remember, who was a man who had a proud heart. And the Bible says that pride goes before the fall. And Saul, in his pride, lost the kingdom that God had given to him. But David, in his humility, received a kingdom from the Lord. And we liken this to the kingdom that God has given to each and every one of us, the kingdom of God. The Bible says, by the way, that the kingdom of God is here and now, and it's within us as believers in the Lord Jesus. Jesus said this. He said, if I, by the finger of God, can cast out demons, then know that the kingdom of God has come among you. See? So the kingdom is here. And the question is whether we're going to experience the kingdom as we journey through life. We are already citizens of the kingdom. We know that. By being born again, we're born into the kingdom of God, translated, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, into the kingdom of the Son of God. But the question is, are we going to experience the blessing, the glory, righteousness, peace, joy of the kingdom of God as we journey through this lifetime? And the lesson that we learn from the story of David and Goliath is that we can, but there are enemies that we're going to have to fight along the way. There are enemies that Satan sets before us to try to keep us from what God has already promised and declared is ours. Now, we fight against a defeated foe, and yet we do still have to fight. We still have to go through the wrestling with not natural and physical enemies, but spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Temptations to our flesh. I said this years ago. It struck me when I said it, that one of the greatest allies that the devil has in this world is us. And by that I mean our flesh. Our flesh doesn't want to do what God wants it to do. Our spirit on the inside, we're born again, we're new creatures in Christ, we want to follow God, but our flesh still doesn't, it still resists. And that's why we have to walk by the Spirit and not the flesh in order to experience the things of God in our life. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he came that we might have life And David's is a life that was victorious, that overcame. Listen, he overcame the enemies that were before him, that were trying to keep him from the kingdom. We'll look at this in length as we go through his life. This is the beginning of his struggle. This is the beginning of his battle. Well, it's a perfect picture, isn't it? He'll end up having to battle with Saul. Saul is a picture of the man of flesh, see. And it's like we're having to wrestle with our flesh in order to submit it to God to experience what God wants. And David will have encounters with Saul along the way. And he'll ultimately be victorious by the grace of the Lord. So in this chapter, Goliath represents to us all of the problems that we face, the difficulties, the tests, the trials in life. Maybe you have financial problems. Maybe you have marital problems. Maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe there's pride. Maybe there's lust or greed or any of these kinds of things in your life. Addictions, bad habits, negative attitudes. All of these things, guys, all of these things are thieves to keep us from experiencing God's best for our life. And we have to, by the grace of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit, overcome all of those things in order to enter in and experience the kingdom that has been prepared and even given to us. Like Satan, Goliath would come out and taunt the army of Israel. We read in the first part of the story here last week. And Satan taunts us all the time and tells us, you know, we'll never make it. We'll never succeed. We're going to fail. We're going to lose. You might as well give up. You might as well quit. You're never going to have anything. Never going to do anything. Never going to be anybody. You're never going to... Nothing. You're a nobody. All of these things that the enemy tells us and taunts us, the lies that he taunts us with, contrary, things that are contrary to the Word of God. In order to get us to fear, in order to get us to run away, in order to get us to quit on God. That's what he's after. It's what Goliath was after with David and the army of Israel. It's what Satan is after with you and me. Now, in the story last week, we found David, and David is still just a teenage boy at this point in his life. He's still a shepherd. He's just a teenage boy. And his father has sent him into the battle lines where his brothers are in the army. And his father has sent him into the battle lines to provide some supplies to his brothers. And when he gets there, David hears Goliath taunting the army of Israel. And David can't believe what he's hearing. He can't believe that none of the children of Israel, none of the army of Israel, remembers that they're covenant people with the Creator of the universe. They are all fearful of Goliath because they don't remember the God who is on their side. And they don't know who they are as covenant people with God. So too for you and I. Often we as Christians forget who we are as covenant people with God. Covenant is a promise. It's a relationship, and it is a promise that God has made to do certain things in our lives. If we will be faithful to walk with Him, if we'll walk by faith and not by sight. In fact, let me just read a passage for you from 2 Corinthians and the first chapter. Some of the people in the city of Corinth didn't believe in Saul, didn't trust in Saul, didn't trust his message, and so they accused him of a lot of things. One of them was being dishonest, one of them being wishy-washy, all of these kinds of things. And they were trying to keep the church from believing the gospel that Paul had brought. And so Paul says to them in verse 18, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, "But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no." In other words, just as God is faithful, our word is faithful. Our word is not wishy-washy. We're not telling you one thing and doing another, or promising you one thing and then telling you, well, no, you, that's not going to happen. The promises are not back and forth. He says, we're not wishy-washy. Just as God is faithful, our message to you is faithful. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in Him. Our word to you is positive. Our word to you is that Jesus is Lord of all. Our word to you is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the promises of God. And then notice what he says in verse 20. For as many as are the promises of God in Jesus, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. In other words, all of God's promises that he's made in the scriptures belong to the covenant children of God who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these promises. And we forget that. We forget what's ours. We forget, some of us don't even know what God has promised in the Word. And sometimes we forget the enemy's taunts and the enemy's lies. Sometimes they become very real to us. And we begin to doubt that God really is what he said he is and will do what he promised he would do. We forget who we are as covenant children in the Lord. We need to remember that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. That we are able to do all things through Christ who is our strength. God's word can't fail, brother and sister. God's word cannot fail. We need to know who he is in us, and we need to know who we are in him. For the Bible says, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And then we found out, and I'm going back to 1 Samuel 17. We found out that the humility of David, that his boast. And we read a passage of scripture. In fact, let's just go ahead and read verses 26 through 30. We'll kind of pick up where we stopped off last week. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26 through 30. It says, then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? And that word reproach means an embarrassment. Okay? He says, guys, this is embarrassing. This is embarrassing that none of us, nobody in the whole army has enough faith in God to go stand against this one man who is taunting the armies of Israel. This is an embarrassment. We're children of God, and we should be victorious over all of our adversaries. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? The uncircumcised Philistine, he has no covenant with God. Circumcision is the sign of the covenant. He has no covenant with God. The gods that he serve are nothing but wood and metal and gold and things that are the works of the hands of man. But they're all dead. They don't speak. They don't act. They can't do anything. He says, we, on the other hand, serve the living God. The God who is alive. The people answered in one accord and with his word, saying, thus it will be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, and this is one of David's brothers, it says, now Eliab, verse 28, his older brother heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. But David said, what have I done now? Was it not just a question? Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing. And the people answered the same thing as before. Now here we're going to find out in this story, we're going to see that David, even though his words sound boastful, David is not a boastful person. David's boast is in the Lord. The difference between pride and humility is the proud person boasts in himself. The humble person boasts in the Lord, and David boasts in the Lord. He's a man of faith. And we're going to see in this story that David not only talks faith, but he walks his faith. As we said last week, it's one thing to say you're a person of faith. It's something else altogether to actually be a person of faith. Now, by implication, when he talks about this embarrassment in verse 26 and 27, and he says, what's gonna happen for the man who'll step up and not be afraid and take on this giant of the Philistines? By implication, he's saying nobody in the army has any courage. Nobody in this army has any courage. And what he said was true, but it offended his brother. Okay? Eliab, it says in verse 28, is offended by this. He gets angry with David for what he's done. And here's what I want you to see in this, is that this is a man, listen, this is a man whose response is a response out of pride. He said his pride hurt. He said his feelings hurt. David says, why doesn't somebody step up and do something? A whole army is hiding. They won't do anything. Why doesn't somebody step up? You're acting like a bunch of cowards. Nobody has any faith in God. Why doesn't somebody do something? And Eliab's pride gets hurt. And he does what people typically do when they've been offended and their pride gets hurt. He turns the subject around and changes it and tries to blame David and changes the subject to talk about David and his mistakes and what he's doing. He says in verse 28, he says, why have you come down? With whom have you lived? You're supposed to be out in the wilderness tending the sheep. Who did you leave those sheep with? I know the insolence and the wickedness of your heart. And he starts making accusation against David. It was David's own father that sent him down there. But Eliab, because his pride is hurt, listen, rather than admitting his shortcoming, rather than admitting his weakness and owning it and repenting of it, instead, he turns the conversation on somebody else and starts blaming David for things that he believes wrong in David's life. I guarantee you, you've had that same conversation with a lot of people. Thank you. You've done something. Well, let's do it this way. Somebody did, because we don't want to make you feel guilty. Somebody does something to you, and you go to them and you say, well, you did such and such. And instead of saying, you know, you're right, I shouldn't have, I'm sorry. How do people usually respond when you point out what they did? Yeah, but you did such and such to me first, and that's why I did such and such, you see. They get the pride hurt. They get the feelings hurt. And instead of admitting it and owning it, they turn it around on you. Or, to be real honest, instead of us owning it, we turn it around on them, don't we? And that's what's happening here. His pride has gotten hurt, and so rather than owning it, he turns things around on David and accuses David of not being faithful when David had just simply done what his father had told him to do. His brother is one of those that we found out last week in verse 20. If he has any faith at all, it has very shallow roots. Verse 20, remember, before the army went out and confronted Goliath, they're all getting dressed and they're all getting hyped up and they're all getting, you know, psyched up and they're high-fiving and head-butting and back-slapping and all that kind of stuff and they're ready to go. And as soon as they get out there and Goliath shows up, they all turn around and run. See? And so if they have any faith at all, the roots of that faith is very, very shallow. And just before we move on into the rest of the story, let me just tell you today how we dig deeper roots so that we have a strong and firm faith. And the Bible tells us how in Psalm 1. The Bible says that those that we're blessed when we don't walk in the counsel of the wicked or sit in the seat of the ungodly, but rather we meditate on God's word day and night. Psalm 1 and verse 3 says, the person who meditates the word of God day and night will be like a tree firmly planted by the rivers of water. Firmly planted means deep roots, strong roots that are receiving nourishment from the soil so that the plant is growing up healthy and strong. And that particular plant in Psalm 1 produces fruit year round and never dies. Strong roots from meditating the Word of God. Brother and sister, that's how our faith will grow strong as well. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 31, and let's just read all the way through verse 40. We get into the heart of the story here now. David and Goliath. Verse 31 says, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul. And Saul sent for him. Can't you just imagine old Saul? Saul, he's the king, see. He's the leader of this army. If nobody else will step up, surely he ought to step up. He's the king. He's head and shoulders bigger than everybody else in Israel anyway. And even Saul was quaking in his armor instead of going out and facing the enemy. And so when he hears, hey, Saul, there's somebody who wants to fight the enemy for us. I can just see old Saul now. I don't have to go out there after all. Somebody else is going to go in my place. And so he sends for David, it says in verse 31. David says to Saul, verse 32, Let no man's heart fail him on account of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion, speaking of himself, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. And verse 40, he took his stick in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Let's just stop right there for a few moments and see what we can learn. First of all, hear the faith of David, verse 32. Let no man's heart fail, your servant will go fight with the Philistine. Verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Hear the faith of David and see where the glory goes. He has faith in God. And he believes that God will take care of him. And he believes that God will be glorified through what's about to happen with him. His boast is in the Lord. He has no fears. He has no worries. His boast is in the Lord to give him the victory. Now, what's the basis of his faith? I believe there are two things. First of all, we see one here in this passage of Scripture, verses 34 through 37. David says, you know, Saul, there have been times when I've been out in the fields with Pop's sheep and the lambs and all of the livestock that I take care of. And every now and then, a lion will come and try to take one of those animals and make dinner out of him. A bear will come and try to take one of these animals. And he says, every time they come, I go against them, and by the grace of God, I have been able to defeat every lion, every bear, every enemy that has attacked Father's livestock. And I know what God is able to do. By the way, I believe when David was going through those experiences, it was a training time for David. It was a testing time for David. It was making David ready for this time when he's going to face Goliath. Isn't it good that God trains us and prepares us for the things that are about to come? Gives us opportunities to grow in our faith so that when bigger enemies come, stronger faith prevails. And so he's being tested, but he remembers, listen, he remembers what God has done for him before. You and I need to remember the things that God has done for us before. When the enemy comes against us and we face another battle in our life, we need to look back on our life and see the times when God has been faithful in our lives before to bring us through and give us victory. It will encourage us to know that God is there, he's never changed, he's never left, and he's still able to deliver. But I believe there's something else that encourages David's heart, and I believe there's something else that his faith rests in. Where this Goliath is concerned. And I believe it is quite literally the Word of God. Now watch this. In the previous chapter, David was anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the next king of Israel. Guys, listen. How can he be king if Goliath kills him? God has said, you will be king. If Goliath kills him, God's a liar. David knows God can't lie. If God says, I'm going to be king, then I'm going to be king. And nothing and no one in all the world, Goliath included, can stop it. So he knows he's going to win this battle. His faith is in what God has done. His faith is in what God has promised to do. And brother and sister, we need to place our faith in the word of the Lord and trust what God has said he will do in our lives. It's one thing, guys, listen, it's one thing to believe in God. That's okay. But God expects more out of us. God expects us to not just believe in him, but to believe him. And there's a different thing. There's a different thing. The Bible says the devil believes in God. The devil believes in God. But how many of you know where he's going? See? It's not enough just to believe in God. We need to believe God. We need to believe his word. We need to believe what he says is going to happen in our lives. The faith that pleases God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says the faith that pleases God is the faith that, number one, believes that he is, but also believes that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. He is a rewarder. He will be active in your life. He will do for you what he says he will do. That's the kind of faith God is looking for. Not just believing in him, but believing him, trusting him to keep his word and do what he promises. Saul, you know, there are a lot of folks that believe, or at least claim to believe in God, and yet by the actions of their life, they don't seem to prove it. We'll talk about some of those guys, at the men's meeting. They are, one preacher called them unbelieving believers. They profess to believe, but by their actions, they pretty much prove they don't really believe. Unbelieving believers. And Saul might be an example of one of those unbelieving believers for us in this story here. Look at verse 33. David said, don't be afraid. Don't let your heart fail. Don't be fearful. I'll go out and fight the Philistine for you. And look at verse 33. Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. You know, one of the saddest things in the world to me is how often other believers will try to discourage us from walking by faith in God. And here he is. David knows what God has called him to do, what God is able to do, what God wants him to do. And here's Saul. You can't do it. You can't do it. It'll never happen. You're not going to win. You're just a kid. He's a veteran warrior. He'll crush you to pieces if you go out there. It sounds like the devil, doesn't it? Sounds like the devil. And unfortunately, the devil is able to use even believers against us often to discourage us and to keep us from walking by faith in the Lord. Listen. You and I must learn the lesson, brother and sister, to never let somebody else's opinion of us determine our value, our worth, our success, or what we can or can't do. That's between you and God. That's between me and God. And we can't let anybody else talk us out of what God wants us to do. How many of you know they tried to do that with Noah? I guarantee you they made fun of Noah for 100 years. Mocked him, made fun of him, thought he was a fool, building a boat in the middle of the desert, calling for rain. It had never rained until the day of Noah. Do you know that? The Bible said the earth used to be watered by a mist that would rise up and water the earth. No rain. Noah says, it's going to rain, guys. I'm building a boat. A boat? About 100 years later, they all wish they had a boat. What about Peter? Peter got out of his boat, didn't he? Can you imagine what the other disciples did when Peter stepped over the side of that boat? Peter! Try to grab his coat and pull him back in that boat. Try to keep him from stepping out of that boat. You'll sink. It's a storm out there, guys. The water is rolling. The boat is rocking. And Peter's climbing out of the boat because Jesus said, come. Peter, are you nuts? No, I believe the word of the Lord. And he literally walked on the word of God and walked on the water. Looks foolish. Let me tell you something. Sometimes faith will look foolish. And I'm going to say, You need to know you've heard from God when you start, quote unquote, walking by faith. But if you've heard from God, you best do what God says. No matter what it looks like, no matter what anybody else thinks or how foolish it looks to anybody, you better do it. See? Godly counsel is a good thing, guys, but look, not all counsel is godly. Some of it could be well-intended. Some of it can be from good friends who think they're looking out for you. But look, when God speaks to your heart, then everything else has to go away. And you just have to follow your heart and what the Lord has called you to do. We can't live to please people. We can't try to be like people. We can't try to do things people's way. Look at verse 38, 39. Saul clothed David with garments and put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with armor. Now, that all looks good, doesn't it? The kid's going out to battle. He needs to be prepared. He ought to be dressed for battle. He's protected against his enemy. And so Saul says, this is the way we've always done it before. Put on armor like we do. Only in David's case, it wasn't the will of the Lord, you see. And so what looked foolish to Saul and probably to everybody else was the will of God for David, not to do it man's way. Saul's attempt to get David all dressed up is man's way of doing things. It's man's wisdom. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death and destruction. And so we need to do things God's way. David takes off Saul's armor and he gets 5 stones. Now, everybody always wants to know why 5 stones. After all, isn't he a great man of faith? If he's such a great man of faith, why didn't he just take 1 stone? Well, I'm about to tell you. Nowhere in the text did God ever tell David to get just 1 stone. If he had a, then David should have. But there's no record that God ever did. And please, please hear this. If God didn't tell him to get just 1 stone, had David got just 1 stone, he would have been presuming on God. And brother and sister, that's presumption. It's not faith. Faith comes by hearing the word. And if God says 1 stone, then faith says 1 stone. But if God doesn't say, faith can't say. See? So to just get 1 stone could have been foolish. Frankly, I think it was wisdom to get 5 stones. After all, the Bible does say later on that Goliath had either 4 brothers or 4 sons or something like that. He probably needed 4 more stones later on. But to just take 1 might have been foolish. I think it was wisdom that he took 5 stones. Didn't need them, but he took them, and he was ready for battle when the battle came. Let's look at verse 41. And 41 to 47. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him. And if it's not enough... If it's not enough for this man to be nearly 9.5 feet tall with a suit of armor that weighs 200 pounds, a spear that's as big as a horse's leg, and the head of that thing weighs 25 pounds, now this man, this giant of a man with all of this armor, has a shield bearer that stands in front of him to protect him from David. The odds are overwhelming, is the whole point of the story. Verse 42, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, with a handsome appearance, sort of a baby-faced kid. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you have come to me with sticks?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." He's still taunting, isn't he? Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you." And I was a big talk for a little guy, isn't it? And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all of the earth may know, here's his motivation, that there is a God in Israel. It's not about David. It's about Jehovah God. Okay? This is his motivation, to glorify God, not himself. And that all of this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. Jesus said this in Mark 11, verse 23. Jesus said, verse 11, 22, he said, have faith in God. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be taken up and be cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt that what he says is going to happen, it shall be given to him. In other words, he says, speak to the mountain. Speak to the problem. Exercise your God-given authority over the problems of your life and speak to those problems and declare the truth of God where those problems are concerned. Use the weapons that God has given you. You know, it's one thing to speak to God about our problems, and nothing wrong with that. But there comes a time, brother and sister, where spiritual warfare is concerned, and this is something that most Christians know very little about. Where spiritual warfare is concerned, there comes a time when you've spoken to God long enough about your problems, and now it's time to speak to the problems about your God. And to declare to those problems who the true God is, and where the victory lies, and how those problems will cease and desist, and how you will have victory over those problems. Listen, Goliath came to David with a sword in his hand. David went to Goliath with a sword in his mouth. The Bible says the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And David had the word of the Lord in his mouth as a spiritual sword to use against his adversary. And that's spiritual warfare, brother and sister. And that's how he wins the battle. It's won in the Spirit before that victory is ever manifest in the flesh. Goliath is still speaking lies and taunting David, trying to get him in fear. But David declares the truth of the word and holds fast to his faith. And faith conquers fear every time. Notice again that his boast is in the Lord in several verses of scripture here. Verse 45, he says, I have come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. So the end of that verse, that the whole earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 47, that all of this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. He's giving glory to God in all of it. His motivation is the glory of the Lord. His boast is not in himself. His boast is in the Lord. It's all about God where David is concerned. In this particular instance in his life, God works through David in order to bring about the victory. Listen, how the victory comes is God's business. That's something else you and I need to learn. When do we do something about the problems of life? When God says to. We do what God says where the enemy is concerned. If God says stand still, we stand still. If God says move forward, we move forward. If God says take a nap, we take a nap. Whatever it is God says, we do. Because that's where faith is in whatever God speaks. And sometimes God just wipes things out. Listen, I've been in my early 20s, not long after I got saved, I got convicted in my heart about drinking and smoking. I just came to believe that both of those things were completely wrong. And God took both of those things completely out of my life. I mean, they just went away. I understand lots of people struggle with those things. And I understand how people can struggle with things because there are other things in my life that I've struggled with. For whatever reason, God just took those things out of my life. And I'm saying to you, sometimes God will just take things away. But most of the time, God will work through you by His Spirit. And as you walk out the Christian journey, by His grace, He gives you the strength to overcome those things. Remember, Paul had an issue that he went to the Lord three times with and said, God, please take it away. And God said, nope, not going to do that. But here's what I'll do, Paul. I'm going to give you grace so that every time you face it, you overcome it. And however the victory comes, that's up to God. But you and I have been promised the victory. And if we'll walk with the Lord, victory will be ours. Let's finish this up. Verse 48 through 52. Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line. Doesn't run away. He runs toward the enemy to meet the Philistine. David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Then David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Remember what David said? I'm going to take your head, dude. Verse 51, David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword. Took the Philistine's own sword. Drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley, as the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shaarim, even to Gath and to Ekron. Notice that David runs to the battle. He doesn't run away from it. He runs toward the enemy. He runs toward the enemy's lines. You and I have been called as the church of God. We have been called to go on the offensive against the enemy, not sit back and wait for the enemy to attack. The Bible said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. If the gates of hell are under attack, who's on the offensive? It's the church, isn't it? We're on the offensive. At least we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be on the offensive where the Lord is concerned. And not fearful of the enemy. And you know, sometimes the door that the Lord opens for us and calls us to walk through, they can be frightening. But if we will be faithful to the Lord and obey Him and face our enemies, move forward in faith, we'll receive the victory. You and I need to stay on our guard. Look at verse 50 and 51 here. David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, lopped it off, kills him. He has the trophy of the triumph. And look at verse 52. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley. And they're cutting them down left and right as they go through the valley, and the dead bodies are just laying everywhere. Here's what I want you to see. David's victory encouraged the rest of the army of Israel. Listen, your victories and my victories can encourage the rest of the body of Christ to stand up and enter into the battle. Our victories can be a witness to our own brothers and sisters and church family of what the Lord is willing to do for us if we're willing to stand in faith and trust in the Lord. And so he runs toward the enemy's line. He gains the victory, and his witness is a witness for all of Israel to encourage them to get into the battle. And then finally, last point, he finishes the fight. Almost afraid to go here. 1991, the United States went to war with Iraq over some land issues, over their invasion of Kuwait. The army, the military of the United States headed toward Iraq and headed toward Baghdad, having no trouble to defeat the armies of the Iraqis, burying them along the way. When they got to Baghdad, they stopped. They quit. Called an end to it. Came back home. There's evidence since then that Iraq funded terrorism that brought terrorism to the shores of the United States of America. And so America had to go back to fight a war that it didn't finish the first time around. I'm going to just tell you guys, America has forgotten how to finish a war. And until we learn how, we will keep fighting the same enemy over and over and over again. And if you look at the armies and the way they fought in the Old Testament, God said, when you go in, eradicate these people. It sounds awful, Pastor. How can you talk like that? Listen, war is a necessary evil in this time, in this world that we live in. That's unfortunate, but it's true. And until we learn how to fight a war, and listen, there's a spiritual lesson in that. You can run the enemy out of your life for a while, but listen, if you don't finish the fight, he's coming back. And you're just going to have to fight that war all over again. And until you put that thing to death, you're going to have to keep fighting it over and over and over again. We need to learn to finish the fight. Put the enemy away. Be done with it. Romans chapter 16 verse 20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Oh, praise God for that hour. Praise God for that day. In 2 Timothy, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Brother and sister, you and I need to fight the good fight. We need to finish the fight with our adversary, the devil. We need to keep the faith in God, and we'll win the victory. Let's pray together. Father, I again thank you for the scriptures that give us spiritual lessons about how we are to live our life in this journey through this lifetime and through this world. I thank you, Father, that no weapon formed against us can prosper. I thank you, Father, that we always triumph through Jesus Christ our Lord, according to your word. Victory is always sure for the believer who is walking in faith with you. Help us to, Father, to walk in the faith and by the Spirit of the Lord, faith in your word, leaning not on our own understanding and how we think things ought to be done, but trusting in your way and doing what needs to be done to secure the victory, so that our enemy is crushed beneath our feet. Thank you for the life of David and the example that he is to all of us. I pray, Father, that we would see in this man David the heart of humility, the heart of faith, the heart of boldness, the willingness to take on enemies for himself as well as others, that his people might be free. God, you are the priority of David's heart. Everything else flowed out of that. May our heart likewise put you first place. May we be humble before you. May we listen to your voice and for your voice and be obedient to whatever you say to do, that the victory might be ours, that we might experience the kingdom that you've given to us for the glory of your name. Father, help us to always remember that that's ultimately the purpose of our purpose and even our fights and our struggles. It's to glorify Jesus and to declare to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Thank you for that, Father. Before we're dismissed, I want to just very quickly anoint a couple of people with oil. And let me just explain why we do this. The Bible says in James chapter 5 that if we anoint the sick with oil and pray the prayer of faith over them, that he will bring healing. We make no claim to having any power of ourselves that does anything for anybody. Our boast is simply in the Lord. We choose to obey the word and anoint the sick with oil. And so this morning I'd like to do that for a couple of folks. I'm going to ask Stephanie to come up. And Naomi, if you would come, please. Debbie must be in the nursery this morning. Is that right? Okay. Anybody else? A lot of folks are starting to get the coughing and the hacking and the things like that. Any of you have any of those kind of symptoms today? Would you come up this morning and let us pray with you? Becky, would you get the oil there, please, darling? And I'm going to pray over these people. And I'm just going to let you anoint them with oil. And we're going to trust that even as we anoint with oil this morning, we're going to trust the anointing of the Holy Spirit to touch these precious people this morning to bring healing to their physical bodies. So if you will join with me in faith and prayer, let's ask the Lord to be gracious to these people today. Dear? Okay, that's fine. Go ahead and anoint these and let's pray. Father, we do what we do here today simply because your word says to do it. We realize to the carnal mind that this may look foolish. But Lord, you said to do it and therefore we do it. We anoint the sick with oil in the name of the Lord. God, as it was done in the scriptures, so we do it here now. And we trust that the anointing of the Holy Spirit will come upon these in a special way, would rise up within each of these, Father. And by that dynamic power of the Spirit of God, healing would come to these mortal bodies. God, your word says that Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sicknesses and diseases as well as our sins and our transgressions so that by his stripes we would be made whole. And so, Father, we just trust today that healing comes as we, in obedience and in faith, anoint these with oil. We trust you, Father, to bring your healing grace to their bodies. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Come, dear. We're going to anoint you with oil too. All right? Let's pray. We'll pray over Debbie one more time. We prayed for her at breakfast this morning. We pray for her again. And we join our faith together for healing to come for Debbie. And I thank you, Lord, for the grace of God that makes her completely whole from head to toe. Clear up those lungs. Make her completely well. Open up that congested head. Make her completely whole, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. And you can just sit right there, too, because we'll be done in just a second. All right? In fact, why don't we all just stand together? When you face adversity this week, when you face temptation, when you face tests and trials, remember that God wants you free from those things. That God has purchased salvation for you. That God wants you to be victorious over those things. And don't let the enemy tell you anything different. Don't let the enemy tell you, you'll never be free. You're never going to get the victory. You're always going to have this problem. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Believe God. Believe in God and believe God. And trust the Lord for the victory. Father, we thank you again for the victory that's ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, Father, may we go into this world victorious over all the works of darkness, letting our light shine for the world to see that Jesus Christ might be glorified by the victories that are won in and through our lives. And Father, help us to be faithful. When these victories are manifest, help us to be faithful to tell other people that these victories are because of Jesus. Yes. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for giving us a great and mighty witness through the victories that you bring to us. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. And now, Father, I commit these people into your hands, that you would hold them, care for them, watch over them, bless them with peace. Bless them with joy. Bless them with strength in the face of temptation and the powers of darkness. Bless them, Father, with hope for the future. Bless them, Lord, with eyes to see and ears to hear, that they may walk in the things of the Spirit of God and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Bless us, Father, as your children, that we might be a blessing in your precious and holy name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence. Day by day, that your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Oh, Becky, just to remind you that there's going to be a dry slide for the kids out there today, not a wet one. Dry slide. That way the adults can play too, all right?